If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus. The great book of Exodus, and I'm reading from the 14th chapter. And I want to start with the fifth verse, chapter 14, the book of Exodus. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen, and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pihahiroth before Baal Zephon. And I want to stop right there, and I want to use for a subject taken from the 15th chapter in the first verse, the glorious triumph. Would you bow your heads, please? Heavenly Father, as we minister, there is only one thing that matters, that counts, and that is that we obey you, proclaim your word, and we ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit from the anointer that's within us to flow, that thy word may be touched, magnetized by thy spirit, that it might meet the needs of people's hearts and lives. For man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And I would ask that you would move and meet the need. We ask it in the name of Jesus, decreasing as you increase. And everyone said amen and amen. I started to preach this message Sunday morning here at Family Worship Center, and I preached about, 7 or 8, 10 minutes, and the Spirit of God started to move across this audience, and people just started coming to the altars. And so I really wasn't able to preach it, and I think the Lord has shut my heart up to it again. Some time ago, I was in the city of Cairo. The land of Egypt, the country of Egypt, is an intriguing place. And a little humorously, had just come from Israel. We were doing a television shoot of a huge quarry that we had been told was one of the quarries where the rocks, the huge stones, had been taken out of to build the pyramid that sat not too many miles from where we were standing. A pyramid that, incidentally, Abraham himself looked upon. And you realize the antiquity of such, it staggers the imagination. And as the cameras were trained on this huge quarry, I've never seen rocks, it was some of the stones were as big as this church. But that's of little consequence. All of a sudden, from every direction, it seemed like police, army, air force, navy, I don't guess it was the navy, but they came in trucks, they came in cars, they came on bicycles and descended on us with drawn, aimed weapons at us. And I figured something must be amiss. It was somewhat obvious that things were not quite right. And not being able to speak Egyptian or Arabic, We were somewhat helpless, and the interpreter finally told me, "Well, you are under arrest." Well, I understood that. And so I asked if our people, our cameramen and those that were with us could be about their business and not have to be arrested, and they thankfully allowed them to go their way. So Francis and I accompanied a cortege of soldiers to a military headquarters, and we sat in the car, the vehicle that we were in, the combi, the van, and I remember seeing soldiers as they rode over on running boards of cars and motorcycles and bicycles, and I don't know how many it was. And I don't know how long the lady that was our guide stayed in there. So finally she came out and she said, "Reverend Swaggart, everything is now all right." And I asked her, I said, "Well, what is wrong? What did we do?" She said, "Well, you were filming or taping this huge quarry." I said, "Yes." I said, "Isn't that where the great stones, I'm told, came out of to build this pyramid?" She said, "Yes. But there is the largest ammunition depot in Egypt that's ensconced in that quarry. And you have just come from Israel." And that's when the relationship was not too good. And I said, "Oh." But that has little consequence of this message tonight. At any rate, I remember driving past the most eerie thing I guess I have ever seen in my life in Cairo. Stretched as far as the eye could see in three directions was the city of the dead. Tombs that have been there for thousands of years. Tombstones, tombs stretched over the horizon, the most eerie thing that you could see. Not a blade of grass, not a single flower, not a single tree, not one thing that was alive in this most eerie looking sight as it stretched out on and on and on and on. And we were told that thousands of beggars now live in those crypts and in those tombs there in what they call the city of the dead, housing only God knows the millions of corpses that have long since turned to dust. Were you to have walked among those crypts, you would have walked on the dust of millions of human beings long since passed. Egypt, nothing much left except a shabby sexton of aged and ancient tombs. But one day she will come to the Lord, and she will worship Jesus Christ in the millennial reign, because she figures so prominently not only in the past and biblical history, but in futuristic biblical prophecy as well. I want to take you tonight to one of the greatest scenes ever recorded in human history, even recorded in biblical history and spiritual history. The crossing of the Red Sea by the children of Israel, one of the greatest demonstrations of the power of Almighty God that's recorded in the Bible. It is a story that is so graphic because it spiritually describes the tremendous victory that we now have in Christ Jesus. And it is more than Old Testament history. It is more than an account of one of the greatest miracle possibly ever recorded. More than just that, because it is recorded, I believe, in Revelation 15:2, I think it is, 22 maybe, whatever. It is recorded about the song of Moses and the Lamb, because in the portals of glory, when the Antichrist is defeated, once again, the glorious triumph, the song that Miriam and Moses and Aaron and the children of Israel sang on the shores of the Red Sea, of the glorious triumph of God Almighty, will be once again sung in all of its glory and all of its beauty, showing us and telling us that this is not just history, and we are to be just blessed by the reading of it, but it has a bearing on our experiences that we have in Christ Jesus tonight. As the children of Israel came out of this bondage, delivered, as Moses put it, out of the iron furnace, slaves, Egypt, as every Bible student knows, is a type of the world. It's a type of satanic bondage. And if God will help me tonight, maybe we can scratch, maybe we can touch the surface of what this is all about and what transpired that some 4,000 years ago. In the 13th chapter of Exodus, 21st and 22nd verse, it is given to the children of Israel, the cloud by day, the fire by night. This was the guiding presence, as we touched upon last evening, the guiding presence of God Almighty for this cortege of people that some think numbered anywhere between 3 million and 6 million human beings, counting the mixed multitude, along with the Israelites. And the guiding presence of Almighty God that was in effect a type of the Holy Spirit. I want you to somehow be there. I want you to somehow see this awesome sight. I want you to see the sight that had never been looked upon by human eyes, that had never been seen in this fashion by mortal man. I want you for a moment to see it, knowing that there was such power in this display that words could never begin to describe it. The cloud that hovered there by day and served as a leader and a guide, and at night had you bedded down, and you would have looked up and you would have seen the eerie forks of lightning that seemed to forever play. It would have looked eerie, and at the same time, there it would have been a fearful sight, but at the same time, a very comforting sight, because you knew this great display, this manifestation of power, was on your behalf. I heard Dr. Stone this afternoon capsuling and inculcating that which I am trying to talk about, as now it is more glorious. And you think, well, how could it have been more glorious than that? It could not in character. It could not today be more glorious in nature, because the Holy Spirit never changes. He's the same, always. He does not change. But in so much as he lives within us, then it becomes more glorious. I don't have to worry that I may get up in the morning and the cloud has gone. He is here. And I'm telling you tonight, you need the baptism in the Holy Ghost. I'm telling the church, you need the infilling of the Holy Ghost. I'm telling every preacher, you need the baptism in the Holy Ghost. I'm telling every choir member, you need the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling every musician, you need the mighty baptism in the Holy Ghost. I don't care how skillfully you can play better with the mighty baptism in the Holy Spirit. When you play that horn, blow the Holy Ghost through it. When your fingers roll across the ivories of that piano, play the Holy Ghost through it. When your fingers strum the strings of that guitar, strum the Holy Ghost through it. When you sing, let the Holy Ghost sing through you. He lives within you. This power, glory to God, that never lives, never leaves, and always lives, and always abides. Hear what I say. If Jesus tarries, and I pray God he doesn't, but if he does, and I don't say this with gladness, the mighty infilling of the Holy Ghost in Pentecostal circles will one day be no more than a memory. It will be no more than sentences in a book with dust on its cover. Because we are fastly leaving the cloud and the fire. We are opting for humanistic, atheistic methods of cisterns that hold no water. When we have the greatest power that man or angels have ever known, the power of the Holy Ghost. I want to tell you, saints, you have a fearsome journey ahead of you until Jesus comes. It will be pictured, typified, proclaimed by this which we will try to bring to you tonight, and it is a fearsome journey. If I were to tell you otherwise, I would lie. Were it not for this power that I'm talking about, you couldn't make it in a month of centuries. Were it not for the Holy Spirit, you would be decimated before you started. But as frail as you are, and as frail as I am, and as trembling as you are, and as trembling as I am, because of the Holy Ghost, we are going to make it. We are going to make it. We are going to make it. Now, the way that God takes his children, I'll be honest with you. I don't understand it. Were I to tell you that I did, I would not be truthful. I'm understanding more today than I've ever understood, but I know I've only scratched the surface. His ways are past finding out. He doesn't really ask me to understand. He just says, follow. That's it. Just follow. I will be open with you tonight and tell you sometimes it's not easy to follow. Because the next place that he led the children of Israel, he led them, strangely and oddly enough, to a place called Baal-Zephon. In Israel, they would pronounce it Baal, Baal-Zephon. Now you say, well, I know that's some foreign entity, but what does it mean? And the meaning of it is so horrendous. God Almighty told the children of Israel to encamp after they had gone out of Egypt. And incidentally, tradition says that Pharaoh dreamed that he saw a huge scale. It was the ancient type of scale with a balance on one side, a balance on the other. And on the scale, he saw Egypt on one side and a lamb on the other. And the lamb was heavier than Egypt. In Egypt, an Egyptian thinking a lamb was the most insignificant of the animals. Egypt was a polytheistic people that worshiped many gods. The serpent was one of their primary deities. When Moses and Aaron a few days earlier, approximately 2 months earlier, would have walked into this palace, and they would have stood before the mightiest monarch on the face of the earth, coiled around his head would have been a golden snake, a hooded cobra made of pure gold, with its head setting out over Pharaoh's forehead or forehead. Because this was one of their deities, and whenever they stood before anyone, you looked right into the eyes, rubies, two rubies for eyes, in the head of this gilded cobra. You look right into its eyes, the eyes of the snake, the eyes of the serpent, of Pharaoh. And in his dream, he was seeing all the gods of Egypt, represented by Egypt on one side of the scale, and the lowly lamb on the other side of the scale. And the scale tipped, and the lamb was more powerful than the serpent. If you had been in that huge cortege of former slaves on April the 14th, they would have been slaves on April the 21st. They were a nation called out. And you would have known that this was the temples of Baal Zephon, the great temples of the demon entity Python. And what was this demon entity that was so powerful in Egypt? It was so hideous it would beggar description. As they encamped, and their encampment fires cut a glow through the night, they would have seen in the distance the eerie temples by the scores, with those hideous bulbous, that god Python or Baal as it sat there. Baal was of all the heathen demonic entities, it was the chief. It was copied by Chemosh. It was copied by Astoreth and Astaroth. Baal. Baal. Baal, demon powers. And it sat there huge, and every parrot in Egypt would try their best to take their newborn babies to Baal Zephon. And they would wash themselves, and they would go to the huge statue that stood with outstretched arms. And the fires would be stoked in its bulbous belly until those arms were red hot. And they would take their children and they would pass them through the fire. Quickly the priest would hold them, the priest of Baal, the priest of Baal, and they would quickly swish them through the flames of Baal Zephon. But thousands of them were offered up in sacrifice. Thousands of Egyptian parents, to appease the demon entities, would take their little newborn baby, especially if it was perfect, especially if its little face was cherubic and its little eyes sparkled and maybe ringlets of black curls upon its head and its skin the color of olives. And when it looked at you, even from infancy, it would smile. And its little cherub fingers would touch its mother's hand. And they would take it and offer it up. And while the priest beat the drums, I don't mean one or two a year, I mean thousands and thousands and thousands a year. And they would place that baby on those red-hot arms and to drown out the screams as it died. The priest would beat the drums and scream themselves. If you could see into the spirit world tonight, if you could see the powers of darkness that are there to destroy you, this is no game, ladies and gentlemen. This is not some novel written by some fast-thinking penman writing for a television series out of Hollywood. Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." Satan wants to destroy you. This is his business. The demon powers of hell. It's what the church comes up against. And its pretty buildings will have no effect on them. I respect every degree that any professor has up there, but demon spirits will giggle at every degree that each man has up there. But the demon powers of hell will shake and tremble at the mention of the name of Jesus, at the least believer that's filled with the Holy Ghost. Why did God tell Moses, tell them to encamp right here beside Baal Zephon? Why? You may glibly throw that off and say, well, he just shows them he's greater, and all of that is true. But it's not that simple. It's not that simple. I have been there. I have looked into the eyes of the powers of darkness that those representations were there 4,000 years ago. I have looked at them. One dream that God gave me, I will never forget, and I have not understood it until the last few days, and I had it about 3 years ago. I was in a building, a place that I was not familiar with and did not know where I was. And I had a sword in my hand and I was fighting a serpent. This thing stood at least 6-8 feet tall. I still see it in my mind's eye, and I see the room that I was in. Then strangely enough, there was a man standing nearby that was watching us. I know now that it was an angel, an angelic being. In my dream, I knew that it was. He never interfered. He just stood and looked. I can still see the look on his face, the most pleasant look, the most peaceful look. And strangely enough, it was as if though he was observing a student. It was as if though a teacher was observing a pupil. He stood with his hands behind his back in the dream, and he studied me and looked at me, and I was fighting this thing, the ugliest, most hideous snake. It reared up and it was fighting at me, and it took, I remember at times I thought I wouldn't make it. And finally with that sword, I remember I got in a telling blow and I cut it in two. Its body was as big as mine. I cut it in two and it collapsed. And I remember the thrill and the joy. I remember the exhilaration in the dream as I stood there victorious with a sword in my hand. He never said anything, but he nodded to me as if though we would walk outside, and I followed him. He stood to the side, still with his hands behind his back, still observing me. And I was somewhat elated, and I think I expected him to say something, but he said nothing. And I still had the sword, and when we stepped out and I was standing there, all of a sudden in the dream, the ground shook. And my first thought was, it's a tremor, it's an earthquake. But it was not an earthquake. I looked to my right and there was, I thought it was a huge concrete post that was as big around as this octagon and stood over 100 feet high. But when I looked at it, I realized this thing was causing the earth to shake. When I looked up, it was another serpent. As big around, as I said, as this octagon, over 100 feet high. And when it would move, the ground would tremble. That's how powerful that it was. It would shake. And I was so insignificant. And I remember I didn't run. I stood there with a sword. And this angelic being was standing with his hands behind his back, looking at me, still with that pleasant look on his face. And in my heart I said, I have got to fight this. And when I awakened, I was walking toward it with a sword. And I wondered when I awakened, and I awakened in a cold sweat. And I thought, God, what could I do against that thing? What was it? What did I defeat inside that room? And what is this thing? Why did I awaken? I didn't know what it was. I did not know what either one of them were. I now know. God has told me what they were. I will be as delicate as I can. I will be as kind as I can. And I will be as brief as I can. Baal Zephon. God did not detour or turn the children of Israel away. He marched them and encamped them right beside this demon entity coming out of Egypt before they reached the Red Sea. The battle that I have gone through is that serpent that God helped me to cut into. And you won't like this one. The one that I turned to fight that was 1,000 times bigger than the one that I whipped with that sword is the religious demons in this world. that is the greatest hindrance to the work of God on planet Earth. And I am not throwing that at any church or denomination. God knows my heart. I'm just saying the biggest enemy to the work of God is not communism. It is not political factions. It is not even demon spirits as we know demon spirits. But the biggest hindrance to the work of God on this earth is organized religion. Organized religion that somehow closes the door to God. The woman that rides the back of the beast. In the last days, as is recorded in Revelation, the Antichrist will make his debut with the false prophet. Prophet. That speaks of religious entities that will speak like a lamb. You hear me? That will speak like a lamb, but will be like a dragon. What is happening today is worldwide. You will have to read between the lines because I will not pull up the wheat with the tares. Jesus Christ specifically forbade us to do that. I will not destroy wheat by destroying tares. And please believe me, I know where the tares are. But the biggest hindrance to God, his work, has always been religion. Because it looks like God, sounds like God, acts like God, walks like God, talks like God, but in reality is the powers of darkness. And what is happening today is getting the world ready for the advent of the Antichrist. Hear what I'm telling you. The Bible said that Pharaoh said, his country is in shambles. I mean, the whole thing is in shambles. Millions of head of livestock, their bloated corpses dot the landscape. Every little male child, the firstborn in every home of every man and woman and every animal even is dead. Egypt, that horrid morning, will awaken to the most horrifying spectacle any country could ever see, and it will dig millions of graves that day. But Pharaoh says, why will we let them go? Satan does not want to let you go. Satan will use every tactic at his disposal to keep you. You hear me? His chief weapons, two of them, he's used them from the beginning. He never deviates from them. They are the same. They have always been. And the two are deception and slander. Slander and deception. Deception and slander. He deceives and he slanders. He started out slandering God. He deceives the whole world. Slander, deception. Anytime you hear a Christian slandering somebody else, they are the voice of Satan. You hear me? You couldn't get me to say anything personally about a preacher or anybody else today if you put a gun to my head. Francis told one of the most powerful television personalities in the world the other day, she said, "You're a mouthpiece for the devil." It didn't set too well with him. But I want to say it to where nobody will misunderstand me. When you open your mouth and you children of God, you're a child of God, you're a Christian, and you slander another Christian, I don't care what you think you know or don't know. When you slander another one, you are doing the work of Satan. You are a tool of Satan and a mouthpiece for Satan. Millions of Christians today are deceived because they're not following the cloud. And Pharaoh says, "I'm going to stop them. I'm not going to let them go. Satan doesn't want to let you go." There are some of you in this building tonight. He's fighting for you. He is fighting for you like words cannot describe. You fought a battle to come to this camp meeting. We've never had a camp meeting at this time of the year, and it's not a favorable time to have one. And it's just a short camp, and some of you have fought it, and you pounded it. You fought a battle in your mind, and something inside of you has said you just might as well quit. You might as well just forget about this Bible stuff, this God stuff, and the devil screams at you and tells you you're not even saved. You don't even know Jesus Christ. And he fights for your soul. He wants your soul. He will fight, and some of you are fighting a battle. Could I pull back the door to your heart tonight? Could I pull it back? I can't look at your face and tell it, but you're fighting the battle of eternity. At this very moment, all of hell rages within your soul. Deep down inside, you don't know if you're going to make it or not. There's a sick feeling down inside. You don't know. Maybe some of you sitting here right now, in the last 5 minutes, have thought, "This will be the last time I'll ever darken the door of a church. I'm quitting. I'm never coming back again as long as I live." We're not playing tiddlywinks. Satan wants your soul. He wants you to be lost forever. He wants to damn you forever. Some of you here have been fighting for months. Maybe no one else knows it. But down inside, the battle has gotten hotter and hotter and hotter. Down inside of you, you have thought, "I can't make it. I can't make it." And I want you to know, I'm not here to make fun of you. I am not here to belittle you. I am not here to condemn you. Jesus Christ said, "A smoking flax I will not quench, and a burning wick I will not stop. I will not snuff it out." What did he mean by that? He meant, as long as there is a little flicker, he said, "I'll fan it to life." Why are you here? Why are you here? I'll tell you why you're here. Instead of a nightclub tonight, instead of an overdose of pills, instead of in a room with a whiskey bottle in your hand, instead of walking out on Jesus Christ, you're here because not only is the devil fighting for your soul, but God is fighting for your soul too. The Holy Ghost is fighting for your soul. Jesus Christ is fighting for your soul. And I want to tell the devil this: Jesus Christ is going to win this battle. You are going to make it by the help and grace of God. Glory to God. I know some of the pain that some of you are having right now. I know the hurt that some of you feel. I look at your faces and I cannot tell what's down inside. But I know We're not playing Sunday school. This is not the religion business. This is not go to church one time a week and party it up the rest of the time and everything's all right, I'm religious and I belong to a church and that's it. We're talking about heaven. We're talking about hell. We're talking about the demon powers of darkness. We're talking about the angels of God. We're talking about eternity. And Satan says, why did I let them go? I won't let you. Satan says, he tells you at night when you awaken at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, you're not going to make it. He tells you it's hopeless. You go for weeks and you can't even sense a moment of the presence of God. And the lady said it right. The liar tells you God has forsaken you. But I'm here to tell you he will never forsake you. I want to say it again, and I want every demon to hear me. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He'll look at the demons right in their fiery eyes. He'll walk with you through hell. If you hold that trembling hand, he'll drag you across the portals of glory because he'll never leave you and he'll never forsake you. I'm going to make you mad tonight. I'm going to make you Pharisees mad. If there are any here. And most of them don't come around here now. Some of you died in the wool classic legalistic Pentecostals. I'm going to upset you. And you're going to say, I wish I had my $100 back. You're not getting it back. Forget it. It hadn't been long ago when you had that joint of marijuana in your mouth. You said, I'm quitting. But Jesus didn't leave you. Did you hear me? This makes hell so mad. When you sat there with a bottle of beer in your hand, he didn't leave you. Oh, I know a lot of preachers told you he did. He walked out and left you, but he didn't leave you. He didn't leave you. He hated what you were getting into, but he loves you. He loves you. He'll go through the pig pen to bring you back. He'll go through hell itself to bring you back. He'll defeat every power of darkness to bring you back. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said, I didn't come to condemn you. I didn't come for those that are well. I came for those that are sick. And upon this rock, I will build my church. I'll build it. I'll build it out of smoke and flaxes. I'll build it. The devil says, I will not let you go. I give up on people that God doesn't give up on. You give up on people God doesn't give up on. The church gives up on people God doesn't give up on. You see, this upsets religion. Really does. I was sitting in a motel room, Francis by my side, up in Indiana years ago. I think I can say this, and I wouldn't hurt his feelings for anything in the world, but my cousin, Jerry Lee, we were raised together. I mean, we fought all the time, but we were raised together. I mean, we learned to play piano on the same instrument, an old upright. The keys on the thing were actually like an old swayback mule where the fingers had just, I'm serious, I'm not exaggerating. As far as I'm concerned, he was the greatest piano player in the world. The Lord's taught me a lot of things. I mean, he's taught me a lot. And everything he's taught me has been about people. He hadn't taught me anything about liturgical religiosity. I don't know anything about it. I hadn't learned a lot about theology, but he's taught me a lot about people. You see, Jesus didn't die for a single one of these buildings. He died for people. And my cousin had gotten off into some pretty rough things, and inside I got angry. You see, this is the self-righteousness coming out. This is the I'm better than you. This is the Pharisaism. God hates it. I didn't tell him any of this. But I quit praying for him. I just quit. I thought, just let him go to hell. I hadn't seen him in months, and I found out it was an ironic thing how the Holy Spirit did it. I read in the paper he's in town playing a show, and I had just closed a camp meeting. And I got a telephone, Francis and I, and got the yellow pages down, and we called every hotel in town trying to find him. And I called hotel after hotel after hotel, motel after motel after motel, and I couldn't find him. Had a bright idea. I said, "You reckon he's in this hotel?" I called the desk. I said, "This is Jimmy Swaggart. Would by chance my cousin, Jerry Lee Lewis, be registered here?" They said, "Well, yes, Reverend Swaggart, he is." I said, "What room is he in?" They told me, and he was right below me. If I'd have done that, he'd have heard me. I'm serious. I called down there, and he said, "Where are you?" I said, "Where I've always been, over you." He has a good sense of humor. We went down there. Francis and I went down to his room. His sister was there, two or three of his musicians, and I don't know who all. We were sitting there talking about music and recording studios. And he said, "Tell me about your crusades." And I started telling him about the camp meeting we'd just closed. And the meeting, I think it was in Houston, Texas, right before that. And I noticed the room grew still. And I looked over at him and tears were rolling down his cheeks. And I just stopped. And God, the Holy Ghost, said to me, "Don't you ever give up. I will not give up." Pharaoh said, "We will stop them." He took 600 chosen chariots. Now that's 600. I think I've had all 600 of them to run over me. No, some of you say, "No, Brother Swagger, some of them ran over me." No, they didn't. That was little tricycles that ran over you. Hallelujah. 600. 600. There is a, I'm going to help you with something here. There is a collation. No, that's not the right word. There is a correlation with that number. 600 chosen chariots. God's number is 7. The candlesticks in the holy place were 7, casting their flames against the table of showbread and the altar of incense. When John saw the portals of glory open, he said, I don't understand it. And John didn't understand it either. He said, I saw the 7 spirits of God. The only explanation any scholar can come up with is it means perfection, unity, perfection, completion, wholeness, totality. Zechariah said, I saw the 7 with 7 pipes running to it. Pharaoh's got 6, 6. You're ahead of me, aren't you? The devil tries to be God, but he can never get that high. And I'm going to tell you something about Satan now. He'll fight to try to doom you to hell, and he damns millions to hell. But he's not God. You hear me? He'll try to make you believe he's God. He'll lie to you and tell you he's God, but he's not God. To be honest with you, he cannot even do anything to you other than that which is common to man. What is it? 1 Corinthians 10 and 13? With every temptation, he can only hit you with that which is common to man. Now, I don't want to take any more time. I've gone too long now, and I have too far to go. But from the fall, he's got plenty to work with. Jealousy, envy, malice, greed, concupiscence, lust, lasciviousness, pride of life, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. He's got plenty to work with. And 600 chosen chariots roll toward the children of Israel. Now, this, I want you to see this. And the Bible said the children of Israel, when they went out of Egypt, they went out with a high hand. That means they didn't sneak out. They went out with a high hand. If you think you can get saved and you can keep it from your buddies, you're mistaken. I mean, a high hand. He saved you, a high hand. He saved you. All of heaven knows you're saved. There's nobody in heaven, not an angel, that doesn't know you're saved, because the moment you got saved, Jesus Christ announced it. Announced it. Hallelujah. What's your name, honey? Lena Rossler. Some time ago, I don't know, when did you get saved, sweetheart? 1973, do you remember the day? April what? Let's just say April 15th. On April the 15th, Jesus Christ turned to God the Father and turned to all the holy angels and announced. He said, Lena Rossler has just said yes and has come in, and her name has just been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And all of heaven started shouting, and the angels started shouting, and God brought her out with a high hand. Glory to God.
I don't know what they did down where you work. And they come to this Red Sea.
And the children of Israel complained. I won't get into that. And they wonder what the Lord is doing with them. They've got a Red Sea in front of them, Pharaoh in back of them, mountains on either side of them. Now, every doctrine in this Bible, every doctrine in the New Covenant was there in the Old Covenant in shadow. God told them, He said, the Lord shall fight for you and you shall hold your peace. The Lord shall fight for you and you shall be at rest. That's exactly what that man preached this afternoon. You can't whip Pharaoh. You are no match within yourself for those 600 chariots. You can't even stop one of them. What are you going to do with the Red Sea? So you just might as well sit back and rest. You say, how in the world can I rest? Lord, I've got 600 chariots that's coming toward me. And I've got a Red Sea in front of me, and I'm going to be Egypt meat. I mean, we've had it. And the Lord says, go ahead and sit down and look at the Red Sea and enjoy yourself. Have a little relaxation. Now, the Lord will fight for you. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. But instead, some of you have been kicking chariots until your poor old feet are just about broken off. And you come to church and say, pray for my feet. And we get around you and say, oh, that poor soul, aren't they really laboring for the Lord? They've been kicking chariots all week long. No, that's not it. The Lord said, you take a little snooze. Rest, 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 rest. I will fight your battles for you. Oh! Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Do you get it, church? Do you get it, saints? Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, all you that have been fighting chariots and Pharaoh, and I will give you rest. Hallelujah. But that's hard to do. It's much easier to roll up your sleeves and say, come on, Pharaoh. Come on, man, I'm full of the Holy Ghost. Come on, Pharaoh. Come on, Pharaoh. Come on, Pharaoh. Hallelujah. Much easier. Oh, we come into church all battle-scarred and weary, and we get awards and medals for it. When Jesus said, you're not going to make it that way. Sit down and rest. I will fight your battles for you. I will fight your battles for you. Oh, I've had to learn that the hard way. I was Jimmy Swaggart. I preached to some of the biggest crowds in the world. Altar calls of thousands coming. I lived in the book, day and night. Some preachers have made fun of that, but they'll answer to God for it. Amen. I've lived in it. I still do. I read it through every 3 months. I'm sorry, every 4 months. Read the whole thing through. Start on another one over and over and over. Live in it. I bragged about my prayer life. I bragged that I didn't have a hobby. I hadn't been fishing but twice in 25 years. I didn't catch anything then. It was a waste of time. Resented it. Are you getting what I'm saying to you? And there was no devil that could defeat me. But that's not the way. It's not the answer. I was with Muhammad Ali the other day. And he's big. He really is. He said, you're my main man. I didn't know what that meant. You know what I mean? He pulled back his coat. He said, hit me. Hard as you can. Come on, just as hard as you can. He said, I'm still in pretty good shape. He was serious. Hit me. Just as hard as you can. I weigh 200 pounds. Well, I weigh 205. But he said, come on, hit me. I said, Mr. Ali, God, mama didn't raise a fool. I might knock him out. I didn't want to do that. I heard him. That's what the devil is telling you. Come on, hit me. Come on, hit me. You know, name of Jesus, and you lay back at it. You don't have to. You don't have to. He's a has-been. I don't mean Ali, I mean the devil. He's a has-been. The devil is Jesus Christ went into the ring with him 2,000 years ago, and he beat his head to a pulp. He defeated him totally and completely. Satan is a has-been defeated, and you don't have to fight a has-been. Jesus Christ is your champion. I've got to close the message. I've preached long enough. They come. Oh boy, this is beautiful. The Lord sometimes is humorous. If you look back, now they really couldn't, but in the natural, if you look back, you can see the dust of thousands of chariots, 600 and then chosen and then thousands and all of his army coming. And you've got mountains on the side with howling wilderness and a Red Sea in front of you. And God says, go forward. I meant of all, go forward, Lord, look at me. Go forward. I'm digging a foxhole. Go forward. That's what he's telling the church today. Forget about the Red Seas. Forget about Baal Zephon. Forget about the demons of hell. And church, go forward in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And I want to say it today. I want the devil to hear me. I want hell to hear me. We are going forward. We are not retreating. We are not going backward. We are going forward in the name of Jesus. And Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. I'm not going to tell you it's easy. It's not easy. But we're boxed in. We can't go backwards. Lord, don't you know it's a Red Sea there? And here's what happened, and I've got to close this message because some of you are getting a little punch drunk. The Holy Ghost had been leading them, but he says, all right, I'm going to switch around and go to the back, be in between you and the Egyptians. Oh, isn't that something? I'll be a light to you every place you put your feet. And see, was it midnight when I crossed that thing? It wasn't noonday when I crossed the Red Sea. It was midnight, honey. I'm serious, midnight. About 12 o'clock midnight when I crossed it. He said, I'll be a light to you. When you put your foot down, you can see perfectly.
You'll see every rock. You'll see the paths. You'll see everything. If there's a serpent close by, you can see it. I'll be a light to you. But I'll be a light to you, but I'll be darkness to them. Their chariots will be running into each other. They can't figure out which way to go. They'll be hitting each other. They'll be running into each other. I'll be a darkness to them, and I'll be a light to you. I'll be a light to you, and I'll be a darkness to them. I'll be a light to you, and I'll be a darkness to them. We're going to win. We're going to win. We're going to win. Jesus said, I'm the light. He said, I'm the light of the world. And he said, when I leave, you'll be the light of the world. Now give me 3 more minutes. Pharaoh, the devil will always kill himself. He'll always hang himself on the same gallows he builds for Mordecai. He'll get burned by the same fire he stoked for the Hebrew children, eaten by the same lions he fixed for Daniel. Are you hearing me? They're blind. They can't see which way to go. It's at midnight. It's an eerie thing. And the Holy Ghost has said, you've gone far enough, Buster. You've had it. But he doesn't know what to do. He kills himself. He's going to kill himself with this thing too. Hallelujah. God said, all right, Moses, hold your rod up, your rod, the rod of God, the staff. Hold it up high and wave your hand over that Red Sea. And he waved his hand over that Red Sea. And I want to tell you, mister, if Cecil B. DeMille could have been there, he would have enjoyed it. Oh, my. I'm telling you, the Red Sea, all of a sudden there is a roar and the waters started backing up. Glory be to God. I'm talking about power. They start backing up higher and higher and higher and higher and higher. You would have looked up and it would have been a wall of water over 100 feet high. And then about 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 miles down, there would have been another wall of water. And 2 million, 3 million, 5 million Israelites with a little tiny boys and girls, little babies asleep in mama's arms, little Zachariah sound asleep. Glory to God, crossing a Red Sea. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Moses said, come on, come on, come on, come on. And they walked across on dry ground. There wasn't even a speck of mud. I can just see right out in the middle of it. I've got to quit. I've got to stop somewhere. But I can't stop in the middle of this Red Sea. Miss Rebecca says, you see that wall of water? Zachariah says, yeah, I sure do. Tall, isn't it? Have you noticed? Sand's not even wet. Hallelujah. Look at it. That light shining. What is that? That's the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Isn't this something? Look at that wall of water. The waves up there just kind of lapping at the end. Just kind of lapping, but not a drop falls. One Israelite gets close and touches a wall of water. Yeah, it's wet. It's wet, but not a drop of it moves. And oh, they cross out on the other side, and old Pharaoh says, let's get them, boys. We got them now. We got them now. And when they got halfway, God told the angels, go down and take the chariot wheels off. Drive them into the sand. Let the wall of water crush them. And I want to tell you, the greatest camp meeting in history to that date was when on the other side of that Red Sea, Miriam took a tambourine in her hand and started to say, the Lord hath triumphed. The Lord hath triumphed gloriously. The Lord hath triumphed. The Lord hath triumphed gloriously. Come on, musicians. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. He's still the great God of the ages. He's still the great God of the ages. Can you sing the song we sang the other night?
Glory, glory,
can't think of it. You sang it in Burma. Yeah, sing it.
Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let God.
Thank you for listening to this message. We pray it will be a blessing to your spiritual life. For additional cassettes or more information on Jimmy Swaggart,